sanctuary. Oh, let's sing it to it this morning. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And with thanksgiving, I be a living sanctuary. Oh, let's sing it again now, Lord. Your sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Oh, with thanksgiving, amen. Hallelujah. I may want to be that sanctuary this morning. Praise the Lord. We welcome you to the service this morning. It's good to see each one today. God bless you. Amen. Hope you come expecting this morning for a blessing through His Word. Amen. Let's sing that song. We fall down, lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Fall down. Lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Hallelujah. I believe that will be a reality one day soon. And we fall down and place our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song this morning. And it'll happen when we all get to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a day that'll be. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansion bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, while we walk uphill from pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, a shadow, not a sign. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. So let us and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toll of life repay. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all. We'll sing and shout victory. So onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Hallelujah. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. So onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will be yours. The pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. I ask Brother John if he'd come this morning as we take our prayer requests. We want to remember Sister Mary Smith for continuing health issues. We want to remember Sister Mary this morning as we pray. Also pray for Sister Mary Ann. She still has a deep cough. I want to remember Sister Mary Ann this morning. Please remember Sister Cindy Walters in prayer this morning. She's having a lot of discomfort and pain in her hip. So we want to remember Sister Cindy Walters today as we pray. We have several that our way this morning. Ben and Sharon are in Tennessee. We miss them this morning. Andy and Emmanuel Irish are away. We want to remember them. Also, the Whitlocks are working this morning. We miss them today. Steve and Sarah are in Connecticut. Remember them in prayer while they're up there. And the Ivies are in Arkansas. And we miss them this morning. Andy and had to take Jessica to the emergency room. My wife's with the kids this morning, so remember them this morning as we pray today. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. God sees every hand, every need today.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne, Lord Jesus. Thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to get out of bed and to get ready and come together with your saints. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful atmosphere in this service this morning. Lord God, all these needs that we're bringing before you, Lord, every one of them we know that you care about. Lord, we know that you think about us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll touch everyone that was mentioned. Lord, for those that are traveling, that you would give them safe journeys, Lord God. Lord, especially for Sister Jessica in the hospital this morning, Sister Coffee watching after the kids, I pray that you would be with that, Lord Jesus. That's a special need. Lord God, for their service this morning, I pray that you'll be with your minister, Lord God. Lord, each of us have a need that we're here for this morning, Lord. I pray that it will be ministered to us. Lord God, as we approach your throne, Lord Jesus, with reverence, Lord, we just want to thank you for salvation. Thank you for all that you've given to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Shake hands as you're being seated. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome. Have a Father, you are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty awesome this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Shout to the Lord. Amen. As you worship Him this morning, praise His name. Amen. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like I want to bring the wonders of sweet love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I have, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us see power and majesty, praise to the King. My sing it again now. Hallelujah. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my day, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Yes, amen. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I have, never cease to worship you. Shout to the power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen. Give him another good hand clap. Praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing compares to the promise this morning that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that promise is a good one this morning. It'll come true. Amen. Brother Keith's going to sing for us this morning. Amen. As you continue to worship the Lord, I have one announcement here. The adult choir will practice at 3 p.m. today. Please be on time. So, practice today at adult choir at 3 p.m. And don't be late. Amen. Praise the Lord.
An old, old song. Just sing it with me.
Satan tells me that I only thought I got saved. He tells me what a fool I have been. But when my mind goes back to that old place where I prayed, I know that I've been born again. Born again, free from sin, I'm happy night and day. Shout, oh, there's no doubt, I know that I've been born again. Oh, many times along the way my faith has grown weak, my burden seemed to rise on every hand. But when I steal away in prayer, He answers my plea, my every need He understands. Oh, I've been born again, free from sin, I'm happy night and day. It makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt, I know that I've been born again. Oh, see, many times along the way my faith has grown weak, when burdens seem to rise on every hand. But when I steal away in prayer, He answers my plea. My every need He understands. Oh, I've been born again, free from sin. I'm happy night and day. It makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt. I know that I've been born again. Yes, I've been born again. I'm free from sin. I'm happy night and day. Yes, it makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt. I know that I've been born again. Oh, I know that I've been born again.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Keith. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come to receive the offering. Let's sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Jeff, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Chorus again now. Cast me not away. Oh, cast me not away from thine. Okay. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Seated this morning. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It is good to be back. I've covered a lot of territory since I've seen you last, so it's just real nice to slow down a little bit and see everybody today. And we just trust that the Lord will meet with us today. There's nothing really you can do outside today, so this is great to be able to come inside, to be able to study the Word of God and be able to worship Him and be able to congregate together and fellowship together. I think it's great. And I appreciate all of you coming today. And I just trust the Lord's going to bless you and fill your cup, bless us in a special way. Now, I want to give you a couple of special prayer requests here this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We're going to sing again, and then we're going to look into the Word this morning. Ben and Rachel Pritchard are not here today. I wonder, can you bring up the second slide for me, if you don't mind? The second slide. And in the flu season and the cold season, the Pritchards had to be very careful in relation to things that are on the go and spreading and so forth because of Anderson and Catherine. Anderson and Catherine both were suffering with RSV. And they are much improved. They have a cough, and the doctor says that that will last a little bit longer. They're doing extra treatments, and they're isolating the kids a little bit more just as a precautionary measure. So that's why they're not here, and that's certainly understandable because the flu in their situation is certainly not a good scenario. Colin woke up this morning with a fever, and so he's not there. RSV is also difficult for the little newborns to contract, so they also wanted to avoid spreading that as well. So they're streaming this morning, and we sure miss them, and just trust that the Lord will give them full recovery there and get them back on their feet again. We have a number of other folks that are away. I think most of them had been mentioned this morning in different circumstances and so forth. But I just wanted to add or underscore the situation with Andy and Jessica Coffey. And they were in a mall last night. And I'm not going to go into all the details here, but they were in a mall last night. And it wound up becoming kind of a scary or a panicky situation. And because there was all kinds of people who scrambled to get out of that mall in a hurry and then rushed back into the mall in a hurry, people who had food and drink tossed that and ran. And as a result of that, Sister Jessica slipped. All the family was together, and Sister Jessica slipped and fell full weight on her right wrist. And her arm was swollen, and she had a bump in the back of her head and some other injuries, so she was not feeling very well at all. They stayed home last they made it home last night about 10 p.m., and then this morning, Brother Andy took Jessica to urgent care to check her out and make sure that she was okay. Sister Faye went to stay with the children because they had it was a traumatic scene that was there. And there was a scare in that mall, and everyone was fine, and there was nothing aggressive that took place. But it was a scary situation for a while, and so that's the scene. So I asked Brother Andy if he would keep me posted here this morning, and I will give you an update there. And I asked them to let me know for sure if there's anything that we could do for the family, for the kids. And it's just one of those things where when they go through an event, and these days things have changed. And sometimes things can happen very, very quickly in a public setting. And so I told them that we would certainly be praying for them, and if there was anything that we could do, we would certainly be at the ready to help and stand by. But today, if you don't mind, just remember the whole family in prayer, and especially remember the kids, especially the girls, and just trust that the Lord will undertake for Sister Jessica and get her back on her feet again. When your right wrist is compromised, that's a tough thing, because you do everything with your right wrist, and it's a tough thing. So we sure want to remember them in prayer today. I told them we would have special prayer for them. Good to have Sister Hannah with us today, and still going through treatment and testing there, and we're glad to have her today. And I want to say it's great to have Sister Angela back in person today, and came through with flying colors, and that was just wonderful. That was a great answer to prayer. And so we're delighted to have you with us today, and dressed in your clothing, not the state clothing, and just thanking the Lord for answered prayer. And you know what? That's many times. You know, we begin our day with prayer requests. We continually put them out before you. I really think it's important for us to declare the results of answered prayer. It doesn't always come out the way we want, but I will tell you something, that Brother Branham assured us that God answers prayer. I think it's good for us to go to God in prayer, and I think it's right for us to expect that God will move when we ask in faith, and we should approach Him, and we should cast our cares upon Him, because that's what He told us to do. And when we do that, we should have an expectation in our hearts that God's going to move and fulfill His will, and that's what we want to do. And so we have these requests to see this morning, and there's several others that are here and that are on our hearts, and ones that are not always public, some folks that are not well but came today, and we appreciate that very much. So why don't we stand this morning and let's sing that little chorus, Hear Our Prayer, O Lord. I still have an echo up here, Peter. I don't know if you can hear that or not. Hear my prayer, O Lord, from the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than worship you this morning, Lord, in spirit and in truth, and Lord, with just an attitude of appreciation for all you have done for us. Come, I pray now, in the volume of the book, and speak to our hearts today, Lord. Only you can take the word and make it personal and make it real. Father God, we pray that you would do that today. Lord, in troublesome times that we live in, Lord, there are many concerns that we have upon our heart. But today, in this place, we want to lay them before you, Lord. We want to pour them out upon the altar of sacrifice today, Lord, and ask that you would just come and minister to each and every heart. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for how you protect your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because we believe your angels encamp around about us. And Lord, your prophet taught us that angels hang around in church. And so we pray now that you would just come and just, Lord, make the word real to our hearts today. We love you. We thank you for all you do, Lord. May you have your way in our hearts today, in our midst. Heal the sick, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible, if you don't mind. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 18 today, and we're going to make Genesis 18 the focus of our study today. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to title this Prophets, Messengers, Angels, and Sodom. Prophets, Messengers, Angels, and Sodom. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Sorry, I didn't mention this already. February 26th is Sister Rachel Coffey's birthday. She's my second favorite daughter-in-law. And she's outside there now with the kids, and we wish Rachel a happy birthday. February 28th, Bill and Cindy Walters' anniversary coming up. I know Sister Cindy was on the prayer list there today. We wish them a happy anniversary. Joel Johnson's birthday, right, on the 28th? 29th? The 29th, really? Well, he's about 12 years old. And Cohen Pritchard, we miss Cohen this morning. Cohen loves to have his birthday announced, and we'll pick that up later on. March 3rd, Peter and Rachel Coffey. And there he is. How many years, Peter?
Six.
You had to think about that, but it's 6 years. We appreciate Brother Peter and Rachel and all the work that Peter does here. You don't know all the work that Peter does here. You don't know the sacrifice and the time and the hours that he puts in here. And we really appreciate Peter very much, and Rachel as well, and the boys. And we trust that they'll have an anniversary. They're right in the middle of one of the leading traumatic things that families can do, and that is to move your house and clue up things in one house and sign papers and move to another house. That's a big ordeal. It's a big ordeal these days. And we appreciate those that jumped in yesterday, especially I'll save it because I don't want to miss anybody, but we appreciate the helpers that were there yesterday and really contributed a lot. We appreciate that very much. Macy Stevens has her birthday, right? Is this the first time you've ever had your birthday announced in this church? No. Yes and no. All right, we have no, yes, yes and no. Well, why don't I ask another question? How old are you, Macy? 6 years old. God bless you. We're glad you're here. No matter how long you've been here, we're glad you're here. And may the Lord give you a wonderful day on March 3rd. Our Easter meetings are March 31st and April 1st. That means you're going to have to do something with your hair. David, this is important here, if you don't mind. Keeping in mind that we have service Saturday night. Okay? So spread the word. We would love to have anyone who would love to come along is certainly open. And Brother Burley is going to be speaking, and Brother Aaron McGarry is going to be speaking. So we're looking forward to a special time. I was trying to do something about a meal for Easter, but we'll just have to wait and see. At this particular point, things ain't looking good in terms of mud. So if we have a dinner, it's a one-way street, right? If we have a dinner, no one's coming back in here after the dinner, that's for sure. So we'll just be thinking about that if there was another place that we could have one. But we want you to plan accordingly for Easter and make your adjustments there if you don't mind. All right. Special events sometimes necessitate special special moments in ministry when it's good for us to focus upon something that that has taken place, like in the passing of Billy Graham on Wednesday. My wife and I were in Florida, and I was going through a hotel lobby, and I caught just when it happened, when they announced it that Billy Graham had passed away. And so we were following along over the last few days. We were traveling yesterday from Washington, D.C., and they were showing the motorcade that came right down through our time. Sister Tina caught it passing by in the area there and sent me the clip, and several other folks had mentioned the events that had taken place, and so we've been following that because it is a significant event. It's significant because of who Billy Graham was in the eyes of the country and of the world, but it's significant to the Bride of Christ because we look at this situation a little bit differently than the world does. And so I want to, if you don't mind, today, I'd like to take a teaching this morning, because we're going to have communion tonight. But today, I'd like to take a time, just this morning, without stretching this out too long, to be able to place these messengers to Sodom biblically so that we can have a clear perspective on who they are and what they actually did. And this is something that I've never done before, so I just trust it'll be a help to you today. And I wanted to clarify, and I wanted to show a little bit about what Brother Branham thought about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, and how a little bit on how he interacted with them, and the events that surrounded the early days of their ministries, because they wound up crossing paths in the early days of their ministry. And we know you've probably been inundated. We know lots of things about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts now, but especially Billy Graham, because of all the commentary that's gone on over the last few days and the reports. And there'll be a documentary. There's going to be a viewing tomorrow and Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday in Charlotte, and then in the Capitol, and then back for a ceremony back in the back in North Carolina again at the Billy Graham Center. I love the Billy Graham Center. I think it's a fabulous place to go visit. I think it's worth everyone going to see. There were 419 crusades held over the world with Billy Graham. We were privileged to be able to attend one of them in 1993 in Columbus, Ohio. And Steve was just 2 years old when we went there. And we were able to attend that crusade, and Johnny and June Cash were actually there, and they were guest stars and singing at that event. And when you think about the scope of Billy Graham's ministry and the places he went and the people that he spoke to, they say perhaps over 200 million people heard him in person, not including television broadcasts and radio broadcasts, but in person, 200 million people. And so the nation pauses for a moment when a person like Billy Graham, who the living presidents all refer to as the nation's pastor, they all pay tribute to him, and they have been over the last couple of days, and you'll hear more of that as we go along. And certainly he was a significant character and somebody who was worth, to me, great honor for all that he accomplished in our time, and held himself true in many, many ways. There is an evangelical accountability organization that was founded by Billy Graham that is open for all ministries of all churches to be a part of. And in order to be a part of that, you have to be straight as a whistle in your finances, in your business, your administration, in the church. And a lot of that was started because of the integrity that was demonstrated by Billy Graham and his team over many, many years in handling millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he has done certainly a lot of work, and has amassed quite a reputation and a heritage because of the work that he's done and the integrity with which he has done it. And so I wanted to stand back today and kind of look at it as we look at it. Because like I say, the world will view this whole event one way. We will look at it just slightly differently. And so I wanted to bring this to you this morning because there's a great, great lesson in here. And the Lord really impressed this upon my heart as I was looking through this. So if you don't mind, I'm going to just go back a little bit now and read some of the statements here that Brother Branham gave us about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. And back a few years ago when Oral Roberts passed away, we took a service on Oral Roberts, and I'm going to bring just a couple of statements from that, recounting a little bit some of the direct events that took place in Oral Roberts' life. So, are we okay? Everybody all right? I'm always curious about what would happen if you said, no, we need to stop right here. But since everyone's held their peace, in 1961, Brother Branham said, in Abraham and his seat after him, he said, "Then you see why we got our name on a missile hanging out yonder somewhere." I'm abbreviating some of these, or I'm just picking some statements out. Brother Branham's talking about the oncoming judgment, the oncoming storm of judgment. And he said, "You see where judgment stands? Sure, we're doomed as a world." He's talking about. And there's the Billy Graham group down there preaching to that Lot, come out of Sodom. Get out of Sodom. Billy Graham's preaching to them. He said, maybe the boy don't know it for all I know, or the man don't realize what it is. He's the messenger of the day to that church. Not realizing he had to be called like that. Now, I will say this from the beginning. He's not the messenger to this church, but he's the messenger to that church. And that is a very necessary part, because we are one third of the end time scenario that we're about to describe. We're not the whole thing. We're one third of it. And Billy Graham was a messenger to that church, perhaps not even realizing that he was called to be that. The other messenger was Oral Roberts. And in 1959, Brother Branham said, just before that took place, which was the destruction of Sodom and so forth, there were three messengers that came from heaven. And they came first to Abraham, the church elect, and sat down and talked with him. And two of them got up and started on down to Sodom to bring the church formal out, the church denominational, a form, a ritualistic church. But one stayed behind to talk to the church elect, the seed of Abraham. So there's the three. And we'll find these talked about many different places in the message here. And I want to describe them to you this morning. We know that Brother Branham was a messenger to the bride, we'll say, or the elect. How many would agree? Brother Branham was not sent to everybody. Although he got to visit many, many places in the world and traveled or, navigated the earth about seven times in order to bring the message that he did. And God used him to bring a very specific message to a very specific group on the face of the earth. That most of that group were not even born when Brother Branham brought that message to us. Most of you were not born when all of this was taking place. But it was happening nonetheless. And God found a way to preserve that message so that you and I could have it. And it would continually grow in the hearts of God's elect until it actually has the power to change our body and take us out of here. Because that's what happened before the destruction of Sodom. Abraham and Sarah were both changed in their body. But with that angel to the elect, there were two other angels that were accompanying Elohim when he came to visit Abraham. And both of those angels obviously went down to Sodom and went all the way down to Lot's house and brought a message down to Lot's house, a message of coming destruction. And so we look then, we pause at the scene where we see that as Jesus stands there in Luke chapter 17, and he says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. So we find in that day, and Jesus actually says, as it was in the days of Lot. I mean, when you think about the end time, there's a lot of other things that Jesus could have said. I think funny about things like this. I mean, he could have said, as it was in the days of the parting of the Red Sea. Because, I mean, that was the first Exodus, right? And they got out supernaturally. We're going to get out supernaturally. We're in an Exodus. Jesus could have said, as it was in the days of the first Exodus, or as it was in the days of Moses, as it was in the days of the parting of the Red Sea. He could have said, as it was in the days of David and Solomon. Because David and Solomon were, it was a kingly reign where there was a temple permanently established in the nation of Israel. And it was a reign like the millennium that existed for years, where even all of the enemies of Israel were at peace with Israel for that period of time. And Jesus could have easily said it was in the days of Solomon. He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said, as it was in the days of Elijah. Because Elijah's included in Malachi 4, right? I mean, Elijah's all about our end time and the spirit of Elijah coming on a messenger to fulfill Malachi 4 and Revelation 10 and all the rest of it. He could have said, as it was in the days of Elijah. I mean, that's even a good name for a song, right? The Days of Elijah. There's a lot of things that Jesus could have said here, folks, about the time we live in. But he says as it was in the days of Lot. He draws our attention to a specific event, which is described in Genesis chapter 18. At the beginning here, and Genesis 19 goes into those angels' actual visit to Lot. But Genesis 18 really spends a whole lot more time talking about God's visit to Abraham and what God wanted to tell Abraham than it does about the destruction of Sodom. That happens in the next chapter. But in chapter 18, the presence of God coming there to speak to Abraham was a significant part of that entire chapter. And he visits Abraham. Brother Branham said that Abraham was sitting under a tree that day, and he was thinking about the economy and the price of sheep. I mean, that's what he said. And he was leaning against the oak tree, and he said he looks up all of a sudden, and he sees, whoa. And he looks, and he sees these three characters coming to him, and he says, Elohim. Because he knew this was God. Even though there was three there, he knew that this was God in flesh, in some sort of a body, coming to visit him. And Abraham says, my goodness, Sarah, go send one of the boys, get a goat, and let's have dinner and set it up. I mean, this is something that really caught Abraham's attention. And he begins to entertain these three visitors. Because it's not every day that Elohim shows up at your door. It's not every day that this kind of event happens. So let's go on just a little bit further. Brother Branham says about Oral Roberts. He said, everybody always told me Oral Roberts would pray for 500 people while I prayed for two. But I'm not Oral Roberts. God gave me a ministry. He gave Oral one too. Painted face Jezebel. I can't take Oral Roberts' ministry, and neither can Oral Roberts take mine. The Lord has given us both something to do. What is a vision? He says, and now what Americans respond best to, what the Americans responds best to the healing services, of my opinion, is a brother Oral Roberts. The way that they respond. And I grew up in the era of Oral Roberts and the healing ministry, and when it came on TV and all of the drama and the presentation of all of that ministry. And it was a big deal. There was a lot of people, and things happened very, very quickly. It was very organized. There was a system to it that Brother Branham never had. Now remember, Brother Branham's order of the meetings themselves were the way they were because the angel told him to do it that way. And that's specifically why Brother Branham held the meetings in the order that he did, with the singing and the preaching and the prayer line and all the other things. That was established by an angel, not by him. And Brother Branham says, now, Brother Oral Roberts is a forceful speaker and a real preacher and a good God-fearing brother. Brother Oral Roberts and a bosom friend of mine, a lovely brother, had a great deep respect for Brother Roberts. And the Lord is with him and blessing him tremendously. Because he's got a job to do. He's got a ministry to a group that is not you. Right? And that's why we don't quote him a whole lot. That's why we don't focus a whole lot. Because he wasn't a messenger to us. In the same way, we don't quote the Pope a whole lot. Because he doesn't have a message for us. If he did, we would. COD, 1954. Now, well, Brother Branham, what do you mean? I believe the day is about finished. Then he said, them that is in, I believe the day is about finished. Them that's in is in. The doors are closing together, and you don't have that burden no more. In other words, things are changing evangelistically in the country here, and Brother Graham's observing that. Billy Graham's had meetings all across the country, Oral Roberts and all the rest of us. Notice the year. It's 1954. We're heading towards 1957. A couple of great things happened in 1957, but there was a real dark thing that happened in 57 as well, and that is that there was a day when America sinned away its day of grace and pushed back at the mercies of God that were extended to it. And from that point on, as a nation, America was no longer going to be under the automatic grace of God. It was going to have to suffer the consequences of a nation that had rejected God. He said, we've cried, we've prayed and everything else, but you see the doors are closing, and let him that's filthy be filthy still. And I believe the doors of the Gentiles is closing together. Doesn't happen in a day. It happens in a season. It happens in a time, the closing of the doors of the Gentiles. And then, of course, Israel comes back in, and there's an overlap of ages, right? There's an overlap of the time Israel's coming in and the Gentiles are fading out. And Brother Bram's describing that. 1956, he said, I knew that I was brought to the world to pray for the sick. I couldn't pray for all God's sick children when I started out back there, but God raised from the ministry Oral Roberts and hundreds of others all around. Went into Africa, other countries. He said there they were having big revival. God's men everywhere working together, not against one another, all together for one big unit for the glory of God, trying to make His children well and to show them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ according to His word. He's promised it. In the early days, this is the way Brother Branham looked at it, and he thought it was a great thing that people got together and had a common cause, like prayer for the sick, so that people would benefit from the ministries that were circulating in that particular time. And there was lots of people that were out praying for the sick, Tommy Osborne, Oral Roberts, and several others that were out, O.L. Jaggers, and lots of different people, Jack Cole, many, I'm just trying to recall some of them who were out in that time with tents and revivals and traveled around the world, had ministries, and some were successful in other parts of the world, like Africa and Asia and India. And Brother Branham, of course, he's observing that and he's saying, hey, that's great. But remember now, God was not just sending a healing revival in the last days. Right? We know that now. I'm recapping. God was not just sending a healing revival, but the healing revival and the gifts Brother Branham had were intended to attract attention to his ministry above other ministries, because God had a more important ministry of the revealing of the word to come through that ministry to the elect. So it was designed, it was displayed in front of all the world, but that message really was not for Sodom at all. Because that messenger to Abraham never went to Sodom, he stayed with Abraham. And when you look, there was three that visited Abraham, two wound up in Sodom, one of them stayed with Abraham. And so that's the scenario we find ourselves in. So the message that was brought to Abraham was for Abraham, God's elect. Where the change took place, it was not for Sodom at all. That does not discredit those messengers at all. They had a job to do. They were anointed and raised to do a particular thing, and they did it. We may not agree all the time, but you know what? It's really none of your business. It really is not, because they're not your messenger. Have faith in God, 1958. Though our nation continually wades in sin, Billy Graham's, Oral Roberts, others who go through the nation with great striking revivals, they continually, sin's on the march. It seems like no matter what happens, sin is still on the march. Nothing is stopping this. Now, this is significant. We'll need to hang on to that as we go along. You can't tell them because the devil has taken the nation over. Notice the year, 1958. It came to us a few years ago. He lived in Paris. The devil and his angels. Many of you people wouldn't let your children go to picture shows and such stuff. And then the devil moved, right? We've shown that. The devil moved. He moved his headquarters to Hollywood. Now fashion and movies and the media and so forth, a lot of it centered out of there. Child pornography, all of it centered out, a lot of it centered out of Los Angeles. He said the devil's a smart man. He brings it right on television. So you'd be sure to get it. And today, people stay home from prayer meetings and great religious gatherings because they want to see We Love Susie or something like that, or Elvis Presley in a rock and roll or something else. And what Brother Branham is commenting on, which is going to be very important to us, is there's actually this blending. The church begins to lose its identity as being something separate from the world. Now there's a blending together of the world, the cosmos and Sodom, and the church. Because, hey, Lot is right in the middle of that, right? When the angels go down, they go right in the middle of Sodom. He's not separated. Guess who's separated? Only Abraham and Sarah. They're the ones who are separated. Everybody else is in Sodom. So that's why a messenger had to come to Abraham first, but the rest of the other messengers went right down into Sodom because that's where everything was. It was all blended together, and there was no separation anymore. And Brother Branham's commenting on the same thing. Now, excuse me. Let's focus for a minute on Billy Graham. Convinced and Concerned, 1962. And a modern Billy Graham come, he said, into this city here. And God's blessed him and sent him out as a messenger to the denominational world. And he doesn't pull punches. He places it right in there. He's got a grip on that word of repentance like no man I know of. Hardly to hear him preach. Why? That's his ministry. That's what he's supposed to do. And I will tell you what, he did it well. He did it in a strikingly simple way. He did it in a disarming way, but a simple way. And he would come and he could, you know, just tell stories. There was nothing deep. There was nothing really complex about it. I never heard him go deep. I never heard him in the little bit that I have followed his ministry. I've never heard him go into any kind of complex mysteries or anything else. He may have done that in other churches and in times past, because he was certainly a knowledgeable man. And he was certainly a man who was well acquainted with the Scripture. But he was anointed to do a certain thing. And when he did, he could take the subject of repentance and evangelism, and he could get out there in front of crowds, great, massive crowds, and do it in, you know, where they were recording those things in television and so forth. He was criticized for different places that he went to, and places, you know, where different political scenarios were not so good and not so right. But he went there because he had a love for the people. He went to Hungary when it was still behind the Eastern East communism, and you know, other nations where he was criticized and so forth. But that was his ministry, and that was what he was supposed to do. And he went, and he did. And he had a profound impact on people all over the world. Brother Branham said in the Supernatural in 1956, he said, a few weeks ago I was in Karlsruhe, Germany, and I went in, and Billy Graham was there one night in Zurich, and I went in the next day. And my advertisement and Billy Graham's was setting together, kind of like on the billboard. And Billy Graham has a place in my heart as a true servant of God. He preaches repentance, and he's doing a very fine job at it, and God is using him. We know that. Because he's got a specific group he's sent to minister to. That's not the same group as Brother Branham's group. But you know what? Obviously living in the same period of time, in the same scriptural event unfolding, their paths are going to come close to one another. Obviously that's true. So Brother Branham recognizing the Scripture now, you know, recognizing and seeing that, hey, this is who this person is here. He doesn't have any problem with this at all. This is not a question of competition. This is not a question of, Billy Graham had, you know, 10,000 people attend his meeting, but I had 12. This is not that at all. This is, you know what? These men have got a job to do. I got a job to do. I know my place in the Scripture. He says, whether they know it or not, they have a place in the Scripture. And we're all sent to do our own thing. We're all sent to do something specific by God. And he's got a revelation of that. You know what? And that's never changed, folks. That's never changed. That's why, to me, the fivefold ministry today ought to be working together, because it's never a competitive thing. I mean, that's never the way God sets it up. God doesn't say, all right, here you go. Here's a little church for you now. Grow it like crazy. Get as many people as you can in here. God never says that. He never said that to me yet. We minister to the flock of God. We minister to God's people. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether we have 100 or 1,000. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you're doing what God's called you to do. Expectation, 1951. Bless this great city and send them a revival, Lord. Send thy servants in here from different parts of the nations where they're ministering now. And give this great city a shaking for God. And when thy servants come in, Billy Graham and them, Lord, pour out your spirit upon them. This is not a man who's being critical of these ministries. He knows what they're there to do. And he's asking the Lord to pour his spirit out upon them. Literally, thousands will be saved and turned to Christ. And to me, that's not somebody now who's warning us against Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. That's somebody who's asking God's blessing upon them. Well, he knows something. He knows something back then. He's certainly not afraid of things. Now, when it comes to this idea here of you know, ministering to different groups, we have to hang on to the scriptural principle that's very, very, very important for us to understand. And that is this. In Nahum chapter 1, the Old Testament, the Bible says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. How many believe that God knows his own people? 2 Timothy chapter 2, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is talking about corruption, false teaching in the early church. And he's saying Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have a certain idea, saying the resurrection is past already, and so forth. And he said, you know what, that will happen in the New Testament church. That's not something we're ever going to completely eradicate or remove out of the early church. That's going to happen. But you know what? The Lord knows them that are his. And the Lord also knows those that trust in him. And so therefore, there are people who are like Lot, and there are people who are like Abraham, and there are people who are like the residents of Sodom. There are people who are nominal Christians, we say. And you know what? It is never within your job description to try to figure out who's who and where everybody goes. You just need to make sure you make your own calling and election sure. And don't get some puffy idea that, well, hey, you know, we're bride. We're the elect, you know. We find nowhere where Brother Branham ever told us to adopt that kind of an attitude. Let me tell you, every one of us, if any of us get there, and I trust you will alongside me, because by God's grace I'll get there, we will all say we are saved by the grace of God. It is not because of our works or our, you know, our conduct or our brains or anything else that got us there. It's the grace of God that gets us there. You should always maintain that attitude. Let me tell you, that's a great attitude to maintain. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So not only does God know them even before they put their trust in him, but God says, when I get a hold of them, nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says it twice, just so that you get it for sure. And that's a consolation for every one of us, because you know what? We all mess up, we all make mistakes, but we have this consolation that no one's going to pluck us out of God's hand. Brother Branham says in 1965, trying to do God a service, he said, Dear God, the word's gone forth, and it cannot return void. It'll find its resting place somewhere, and if the seed has already been planted, it'll water it till it grows, and none can pluck it from your hand. All the Father has given me will come to me. He quotes that scripture again. He says, and it was given to me before the foundation of the world, when the plans were all drawn up, as so Jesus was given his church, his bride. So when the Bible says, get that off the screen there if you will, when the scripture is mentioned here that all that the Father has given me will come to me, and no one will pluck them out of my hand, there are things that come up on the screen here sometimes. You can't see them. They're invisible enemies that come to torment me and get me off track. Only they back there know what's going on. That's why I say those things. It has nothing to do with you, so let's carry right on. The word pluck in the Greek is an important word, and it means that someone would take something and establish it as their own. Listen to me now. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. So nobody can take God's people, God's elect, and pluck them out and establish them somewhere else as their own people. That's not going to happen. And that's the phrase that Jesus is using here. You can't claim ownership on something I've claimed as mine. You cannot say, I cannot say that Joseph here is my son. No matter how intense I was, and no matter how passionate I was, and no matter how much money I gave him, I can never claim him as my son because he's not my son. But there's one here that can come and say, oh, no, that's my son. And science and nature will prove that that's not my son, that's David's son. And nothing can change that. Jesus is telling us the same thing. There is nobody or nothing that can come and claim you as your own and establish you somewhere else. If you are God's, you are God's, and nobody can steal you from him. Nobody can pluck you away. Nobody can take you. And Brother Branham said, when the plans were all drawn up, so as Jesus was given his church, his bride, God established that, nothing can change that. And if you're one of them, let me tell you, you don't have a worry in the world. You just got to live in this world, but you don't have a worry in the world. So let's go now to Genesis chapter 18, if you don't mind. Now we look in the story, if you have your Bible with you there, if we look in the story and how that Abraham is there, as I told you, under the tree. And Abraham scrambles in verse 3, and he says, hey, my Lord, now if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Lord, stay, have at least a meal. I know when God comes to my house, good things are going to happen. And so he doesn't know why God's there, but he knows that it's God, and that's the important thing. So he's trying to retain God as long as he can in the household before he has to move on. So Sarah dresses the calf, and you know the story. We hear it very often if you listen to tapes at all, and I hope that you do. You hear Brother Bam talking about Sarah and how she laughed in the tent, and God promises Abraham, beginning in verse 10, certainly I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, within a cycle, Sarah's going to become pregnant, and she's going to have a child. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. And it was never possible for Sarah to have children. And now it was old for Abraham to possibly have children. And God says, hey, nope, no problem. Hey, this is a done deal. I've got it, okay? You don't have it. I got it. And God says, I'm going to do this. And it was preposterous to Sarah. I mean, it sounded illogical to her. In verse 12, she laughed. And the Lord catches this and says to Abraham, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. I'm going to do this. Verse 15, Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. And he said, nay, but thou did laugh. Good little piece of advice there. Don't ever tell God what he didn't hear or what he may have heard or may have not heard. Just let him hear what he hears. And then the Bible says in 16, we have a change in scene now. Dinner's over. Dishes are done. All of this has taken place here. Conversation's ended. And these men get up. When they get up now, they're going to move on. Abraham knows this. And he's looking at this because it simply says in the scripture that they look towards Sodom. So there must have been some indication somehow that when Abraham looks at God and looks at the direction they're looking at and looking at his, whoa, I got family down there. There's nothing good now coming out of Sodom. The news is not good. The movies coming out are not good. The music, not good. In other words, we've come to a place where this thing is pretty much beyond hope. There's a line crossed somewhere. We don't know where, but there's a line crossed. I mean, back in chapter 17, you'll find it in several other places where Sodom is just briefly mentioned here in previous chapters, that it says that the men were exceedingly wicked down there. So from the top to the bottom, the population, the video games, the addictions to all of the vices that were there, I can tell you pretty accurately what went on in Sodom because we're living in a nation in a circumstance that's very much like it. Where now they have new terms. Where my wife was telling me the other day, where they have a medical term for kids who are addicted to video games or games on their phones and things, where normal functions of life, such as eating, drinking, changing your clothes, are all compromised because they can't shake the image that's on their phone or their screen. And this goes on for a year. They're categorized. They are diagnosed with a specific disorder because they believe that this system has affected their brain and the functionality on a day-to-day basis of normal life. They don't function in normal life anymore. Now you say, it's got credibility where now it's named in the DSM and the means to be able to diagnose different disorders that people have. This is not just a passing fad. This is real stuff that happens to people, and mostly younger people. And so we can talk a lot about what actually happened back there. We don't know whether they had phones or not back there, but they had something. Because as it was back there, so is it up here. So in this scenario, they're looking towards Sodom. Abraham puts this together very quickly. He's got a sense that God's going to go down and nothing good is going to come out of this. He doesn't know what his future is. It's not declared, except that he and Sarah are going to have a child. But for Sodom, it looks bleak because there's a lot of wicked and evil stuff that happens there. And he has never wanted his family or his people or his servants or anybody to get mixed up in it. If you go there, you go there by choice. You don't go there by example from Abraham, at least. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You can imagine how Abraham must have felt at that verse, when God actually says to him, you will become a great and mighty nation. In other words, I'm going to live past this. And I have a sneaking feeling we're moving into a judgment cycle real fast. He doesn't know all the details yet. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he knows somehow we're into some sort of a judgment cycle because God doesn't show up just for nothing. Because remember now, there's a principle we're going to come bump into in a moment here. Stay with me. Where Brother Branham taught us that warning always comes before judgment. God would not be just if he didn't warn Sodom first and extend mercy to Sodom first. In their wickedness, he extended mercy to Sodom. But when they rejected that, finally, then God says, what more can I do? But warning always precedes judgment, and it does today in our time as well. And I will tell you something. What we're looking at when we saw the messengers, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, that went down into Sodom, we were looking at God extending mercy to a people who I believe en masse have rejected the mercies of God. But let's go on. Let's follow the narrative here. So God deals with Abraham and assures him that he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And if God promised not to do that back then, certainly God would hold to that word as well in our time as same as that time. And Abraham drew near and he's asking God, verse 23, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is there any hope, in other words? Is there any salvation for the righteous during times like this? So he's pretty convinced by now that Sodom's going to be destroyed somehow. And God is promising him, even down to 10 people. He says all the way down to verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Yet but this once peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 10's sake. Abraham stops there. Surely there must be 10 righteous people in Sodom. Surely. And Abraham goes his way. And now the events unfold in Sodom without reservation. Now this is a ball rolling down the hill. God has set in motion now the last extension of his mercy to Sodom by sending those two angels down there. And there's no looking back now when those two messengers go down there. Abraham's still back up here. He's still separated from Sodom. And this mighty one is still associating with Abraham because the promises that God made to Abraham cannot come to pass unless God does it. Are you following me? Abraham needs God in order for the promises God just made to come to pass. Abraham cannot become a great nation on his own. He can't have children. He's too old. Sarah could never have children. So therefore, if God said it, God's going to have to hang around and do it. So he's not down in Sodom. He's up here. He's up here with the elect. Hello? He's somewhere, right? And he's not in Sodom. So you got to think about now where that leaves him. All right. So for a moment, a brief moment, what did Billy Graham teach? Now, we could go into this and talk more about it, but just very briefly here, I want to, because there's two quotes I want to give you. You said a while ago you were a Christian. What made you a Christian? Because God called you before the foundation of the world to be a Christian. Now, if you say, well, you said, Brother Branham, a few minutes ago that Billy Graham keeps hollering, how many people wants to accept Christ as personal Savior? Raise up your hand. Is that right? He said, certainly that's all right. That's good. But that's just beginning. And neither does that make anybody bride, because they walk up to the front in a Billy Graham meeting and say, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. It doesn't make them bride, right? Because you know what? This is not determined in a Billy Graham meeting. It's determined where? Go back a sentence or two. It was determined before the foundation of the world that God knew you and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, right? So it's not determined at a Billy Graham meeting. It's not determined at a meeting here. It's been determined. And so they're saying, well, Brother Branham, you know, this is what Billy Graham does. He said, hey, so that's good. He said, then if you really believe it and you really have accepted it in your heart and are taught right, then the Holy Spirit will come as a circumcision that he gave Abraham after his birth, a confirmation. And you know what? Abraham went on to the obtaining of the promise of God, which was the changing of his body, right? Abraham went on all the way with God. And you know what? He called those things that were not as though they were. He believed in God. And Abraham became strong in the Lord. Even though his physical strength was failing, his spiritual strength was rising, wasn't it? And Abraham called those things that were not as though they were. Abraham went on. He went on all the way with God. You know why? Because God chose him before the foundation of the world. And in Genesis chapter 18, we didn't read all of it there, but God says, I know Abraham. I know where he came from, and I know how to run his household. I know who this is. And Abraham was chosen before the foundation of the world. This is already a settled matter in God's eye. That's why God comes and visits. That's why God comes and has lunch with Abraham. Because he already knows Abraham. Even though Abraham's never met him in this form at all. Do you realize why God came to your house? And why God came into your life? Do you realize why that happened? That didn't happen because God didn't have anybody else to go visit that day. God came because he knew you from before the foundation of the world. And this was your time, and this was your house, and this is your moment when you now are going to have a meeting with God, and life would never be the same again. But to preach evangelistically and fulfill the scripture of Genesis chapter 18, yes, that's a good thing. You know what that is? That's God reaching out in mercy to Sodom and saying, won't you come? Won't you come all the way? Won't you give your hearts and lives to me? Won't you surrender? As a nation, as leaders, as politicians, and as businesses, why don't you come and why don't you surrender, your life to Christ? Why don't you just let go and let God have His way? And that's what God was doing. He was extending that mercy to a people who had judgment hanging over their head. And don't let me put it in the past. Let me say it again. He's extending His mercy to a people who have judgment hanging over their head. They have the fire of God hanging over their head. All right, now, 1965, Brother Bam's gone a long way from the 50s where he's talking about unity and everybody praying for the sick. He's becoming very specific here. Now, here's where you need to listen. All of that was a preamble. Listen to this. I got two quotes here I want to give you. Now, I want to ask you something, you theologians. This is modern events made clear by prophecy. This is 1965. This is one of the last five sermons that Brother Bam will ever preach. And he's dealing with Luke 17 that we read, as it was in the days of Lot. He's wanting the people to understand real clearly not only who Billy Graham and Oral Roberts are, he's wanting the people to understand who he is. Imagine the last weeks of his own ministry on earth, and he's still explaining to the people who he is. And he's wanting to explain also what God is actually doing at that moment. Because prophets orient us, don't they? Prophets position us on the timeline. They let us know what's taking place in God's economy. And so therefore, if we can understand this by the Word of God, you have every confidence to know, okay, this is next, and here I am, and you have confidence in knowing where you are. You can become like a guy like Enoch. Because Enoch knew exactly where, somehow or another, Enoch knew exactly where he was. And then he got hanging around the ark, and then, that was a sign to everybody. When Enoch stood there around the ark, that was a sign that this thing was just about over. And Noah scrambled to get the last tools put inside the ark, and everything swept up, because this was the judgment cycle now beginning to kick in, and the warning cycle was over. Are we okay? So now Brother Bram says, I want to ask you theologians, brethren. He said, we've never had a messenger in Sodom before that his name ended with H-A-M till now. We've had a Spurgeon, Wesley, Luther, Smith, Wigglesworth, Sunday. We've had all kinds of people come to the church over the years. But never an international messenger that his name ended with H-A-M before. Hello, until now. G-R-H-A-M, six letters. G-R-H-A-M, Billy Graham, that noted evangelist. Stop. Don't get yourself muddled up here now, because if you think too deeply here, you might get yourself in the mud that you're not supposed to be in. Because you start saying, okay, all right, who was it that came to Abraham? Elohim. A-L-O-H, six. Uh-oh, now we got problems. So don't do that. Stay with him. Billy Graham, the noted evangelist, great work of God, the man is sent from God. He's got that justification so pat that he takes the nation, shakes the nation with it. Look at Oral Roberts to the Pentecostal denomination. Was there ever one like that? Look, he said, open your eyes and look and see the scenario that we have. We don't have just two messengers. We got three messengers. But one of them actually has an H-A-M attached to their name, which is not G-R-H-A-M, but B-R-A-N-H-A-M. You see what he's saying? A messenger now, remember what Brother Bram teaches in this same sermon. He says, any man of God that's sent does not say, hey, look at me, everybody, I'm the man. He lays out the scripture, lays out the facts, and he says, you decide. You see what Brother Bram just did? Billy Graham is a man who was sent with an international ministry around the world, just like Oral Roberts. But if you're looking to Billy Graham to give you rapturing faith, you're looking to the wrong person. Because there is a ministry that ends in H-A-M that has arrived to the elect. Six letters, not seven. Abraham is A-B-R-A-H-A-M. Billy Graham is G-R-H-A-M. Six letters. Now look at the messengers. Look at the time we're setting. Never was a time in history. Look at the same signs that he promised would be given to each group. Look where they're at. Nature, the world, everything setting right exactly in time. He's saying, look at this, study this. And look at the age we're now living in. Aren't we living right in that Sodom time? How many would agree? Wave your hand and say, yes, sir. Everybody, we're living in that Sodom time. No argument. Aren't we living? He says, watch the messenger to Abraham's group. Watch the messenger to Abraham's group. Well, we know Brother Branham was that messenger who came with a message, right? But remember now, remember, God did not ever want us to become dependent on the physical messenger, but the message he brought, because the message he brought identified the one who came and visited Abraham, which was Elohim. This message declares nothing less than Elohim. Are we okay? He says, watch the numbers, letters, the numerology of his name. Or you say there's nothing in the name. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. Why did he change Abram to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah, Simon to Peter, and all those other things? Sure it is. There's something to that name. So all of a sudden now, with all the characters all the way down through history, and here God allows somebody to come right in the last day, whose name originally was B-R-A-N-A-M, and changes to B-R-A-N-H-A-M. So that this could be fulfilled, and we could have a clearly identified messenger to the elect. Now, all of this that God had promised to Abraham, he's dwelling in a certain place here, and back even as far as Genesis chapter 13, it says that back in that day the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and it was like, and I need you to hold this in your mind for a minute here. It was like that even back in Genesis chapter 13, which is a good number of years before Genesis 18, that God is looking at Sodom, kind of scratching his head in his own divine way, and saying, you know what? There's not really much I can do with Sodom. There's really not a whole lot I can do. Because they've got a good environment. They've got good growing conditions, and they live in the valley where all the water is and the grass and so forth, and this is the well-watered plain. I couldn't make their physical conditions better. But somehow or another, this people have gotten so far away from me that Abraham, there is no way that you can ever blend in with that and be successful spiritually. So Abraham dwelled in another place. Verse 12. He dwelled in the cities of the plain in the mountain near Mamre, and that's where Abraham hung out, and he had this separation. Now this separation becomes very important for us, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we find in Genesis chapter 18 the cry of Sodom is great, God told Abraham. The cry, the injustice, the hurt from divorce and abuse and child abuse. And neglect and the cruelty of Sodom has come to God. Because if it was anything back then like it is today, there are great cruelties that are exerted upon people who have no recourse. Like children sold into slavery. They don't have the resources to be able to resist or fight back. They're captured, they're swallowed in an evil system, and their cry goes unheard. I mean, it's so difficult even to imagine the horror that people live with every day of their life and have nowhere to turn and live in pure and absolute hopelessness in a world that's full of resources and circumstances that are good. And God looks at this, and as he sees the beautiful circumstance, he looks at it and says, all I hear is this cry. And this moves the heart of God. This touches the heart of God in a way that he says, I'm going to go down and see whether this is so. And he's willing to investigate. He's willing to take it not from any angel or anybody else. He wants to see himself. That's how bad it is. But God's not going to take a secondhand report here. And he gets up and he begins to move towards Sodom. My goodness. You got to think about, in all of this, you got to think about where we are on this timeline. And I'm not going to put us anywhere. I just want you to think about this. All right, so here we bump into this warning before judgment. Now, just a couple of statements and then we'll end here. Brother Branham said in the token message, which is very important for us because a token now is, remember, the answer to God's own requirement. God says, I'm going to require a token. Then he gives us a token to satisfy the requirement. That's a beautiful thing. It's a very gracious thing. We find that death was ready to strike Egypt at any time. God had showed them his grace and power and signs. And I want you to notice that that's followed every revival. Grace, power, and signs. It follows every revival. Grace to come to the people, power to make himself known, a sign of the time, just exactly like he's done it today. That's God's pattern. God in his mercy says, there is really no hope outside of Christ and outside of salvation. So I'm going to give you that opportunity, and I'm going to show you that God really is real. He's alive. He's a miracle worker. He can raise from the dead and heal the sick and discern the thoughts, and he can do everything. And then he's going to fulfill the promise of the day. So God's going to stay true to his word. And those are the three things there that he gives, grace, power, and signs, to a people who are looking at that. Now remember, in a sense, Abraham didn't really need that because he already recognized Elohim before Elohim did anything at all. Right? Come on, folks. Stay with me now. Now we're getting into the intense part here, but I need you to follow me. Abraham didn't see God do anything except walk. He just walks up to Abraham like this. And Abraham says, whoa. I will tell you something about my own experience, and I've shared this with you many times. I never saw any miracles at all, and I never really heard very much at all. But when I came into contact with this message the first time, something or other said, whoa, that's different. You know why? Because it's a supernatural connection. It's not a mental one. It's not one that you've got to learn and figure out, is this right or is this not? This is a supernatural connection. It's a gene of God and God himself, Father God, the source, and it comes together and it's like positive and negative, right? Click. And I knew. I knew assuredly as I knew my wife was my wife first time I saw her. 75% of men, by the way, consider love at first sight an absolute thing. But anyway, I knew this message was right. I knew it was true. I knew there was, hey, this was for me. Somehow or another, I knew this was for me. I didn't know William Branham from Mark Sylvester. I didn't know anything about Brother Branham. I never owned a Protestant Bible. What would we do with a Protestant Bible in a Catholic household? It was an abomination. We never had a Catholic, you know, Protestant friends or Protestant associations at all. We never. King James was a historical figure, a king of England, not a very nice guy. That's all I ever knew about any of that. And then all of a sudden here, I hear Brother Bram say, he's forming a prayer line. And I knew. It was all over. Everything was different. Everything about my whole life had changed right in that moment of time. Everybody doesn't have that kind of experience, and you don't have to. I'm just saying what happened to me. It's just like what happened to Abraham. Abraham did not need to have signs and wonders and lightning come out of the sky or anything else. God just walked up to him and Abraham said, my Lord. I would to God that people had experiences like that still today. And I trust that the mercy of God and the presence of God is still so strong that that will affect people in this day. Because that, to me, that's a life-changing event. And Abraham didn't have to have anything at all, but God showed up, and Abraham knew that that was God. Brother Bram said how that would symbolize the three stages that we've come through the church ages. It would symbolize the mercies of God through Martin Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, he said, the three stages of the journey, three stages of Israel's journey, three messengers to Sodom, all those different things it would symbolize. That's God's pattern, warning and judgment. How do we give warning? We give warning by extending grace and signs and wonder, God fulfilling his word for that hour. It would symbolize the ministry of today. Now he focuses in and he says it would symbolize the ministry of Billy Graham, grace to the world, Oral Roberts, power to the world, because there was lots of miracles and signs that were done. And he says, as the last sign to the world, for Sodom got their last sign, the church spiritual, the one that was called out, got their last sign before the Gentile world was born. Burned. And Jesus said, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So the idea was God had displayed so much of his grace and power that people would have to stand back and say, you know what? God's doing something. God's doing something. This is not just men out there. This is God. And God wanted the people, having done it so clearly and so obviously, hey, listen, he put it on the front of Life magazine. Right? Put it on the front of Life magazine. He sends these ministers all over the world on planes that are hardly fit to carry a lot of people back, even in that day. And here they are traveling all over the world and having services and campaigns and, all the other crusades and things that are going on, healing revivals. And back in the day when there was no form of internet whatsoever, everybody knows about this and the countries are abuzz with this idea that, hey, you know, God's doing something and we can be healed. And they came. And when they came, they heard that God was doing something in our time. God made it so simple and so clear and so powerful that people came. And therefore, they would be without excuse if they walked away from that simplicity. Now, look, folks, think about it today. Think about it today. Could or would God use the ministries that are out there today in Sodom to attract the attention of the world? No. Because the ministries of the world today, a lot of them, modern evangelism and TV evangelism and all the rest of it, as soon as a person comes and expresses any interest at all, somebody's got their hand in their pocket. Hello, God bless you, brother. Welcome. How deep is that pocket now? How does it go? Oh, yeah. Okay, come on. You're welcome. Come on in. And a lot of it is wizardry, or a lot of it is charlatanism. A lot of it is just entertainment. A lot of it is production, right? It's not the sincerity that Billy Graham exhibited, or Oral Roberts, in those early days. I was listening yesterday to Billy Graham preach, and you know the way that he went at it. The mayor of Charlotte, I don't know if you heard the story, but the mayor of Charlotte, who was a young governor in North Carolina years ago, and they were at a crusade in Charlotte, and there were 76,000 people who were in the stadium. And when they came out, Billy Graham came out. He was an older man then. This is just a few years ago. And he came out in a golf cart with the governor and somebody else who was there, a high official who was there. And when they rode out on the field, the people all stood to their feet and they were all clapping and everybody was roaring. And it was just a great feel of applause and so forth. And the governor was in the cart like this. He says himself, he's got, you know, hello, everybody. You know, he's the governor and he's waving away. And he turned to Billy Graham and he said, Billy, he said, isn't this just a wonderful reception? And he looked at the governor and he said this. He said, hey, buddy, this is not about me. This is about Christ. And he said, Billy Graham would never raise his hand above his shoulder to wave to the people like, hey, everybody, look at me. He would always keep his hand here. If he ever waved to the people, he would keep his hand down here because he didn't want to attract attention to him. Because he said, this is not about me. This is about Christ. And the governor said, I took my hand down right away. And he said, I've never raised my hand above my shoulder ever since then. He said, because I realized in that moment when he could have accepted the applause of the people, which was all for him, he turned it away and said, this is not about me. This is about Christ. Now, I would say this. Is there a man in our world today that would turn away the applause of the people? There may be. But I believe that God raised up those men and anointed them to do a specific job. Because the ideal was God extending mercy for the people to come to Christ. Not to come to Billy Graham's ministry or Oral Roberts' ministry, but to come to Christ. And that's why Brother Branham had no follow-up ministry about his own situation in Jeffersonville. He wanted the people to come to Christ, not to him. He didn't want everybody to move to Jeffersonville. He still wouldn't want everybody to move to Jeffersonville. The idea is that we came to Christ. And he said it would symbolize the ministry of today. It would symbolize the ministry of Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and so forth. He said, just before Sodom burned. And he says, remember this and watch it close. Watch geographically where your war is coming out. 1951. Watch the Gog up there, he says, coming down in Turkey, Russia, moving in the direction. The battles will not be settled in Korea, but over in Palestine. We're near. Yesterday or this morning, joy. He said, joy, when I heard that Billy Graham, Brother Graham, he said, is going to have a meeting in Washington. I was so happy for that. I'm just a little bit afraid that as we've sinned away our day of grace, I believe we're in for it. But I was so glad that Billy Graham was there. But you know why? Because if we can turn the head of the nation, we can probably turn this nation around a little bit, even a little bit. Because you know what? The theme is God's mercy and grace to the people. We're not praying for judgment here, folks. We're not praying just to be the right one or the big one. We're praying that God's mercy will be extended to the people. And I was so happy that Billy Graham went up to Washington up there to preach to see what he could do. But are we too late? He's saying that in 1951. Are we too late? All right. I'm going to wrap it up. Recognizing your day and its message. Look at what he says. He said the bride has recognized the evening light. The hungry Pentecostals had begun to recognize that organization hasn't got anything that they were looking for. They're so twisted and tore up. The organization had changed things significantly so much that even a guy like Oral Roberts, who came and did all the Pentecostal things right among the Pentecostal people, couldn't turn the Pentecostal system around. Are we okay? Laid hands on people, had the prayer lines, had the revivals, had the singing, had all the gifts in operation and everything else. And he did Pentecostalism right among the Pentecostal people and couldn't turn the Pentecostal system around. You know what that was? It was God's mercy to the Pentecostal system, because they were the closest ones to the truth. They were the closest ones to the tree of life. And if anybody should have known back in 1951, it should have been the Pentecostal people. And here's Brother Branham letting us know that he says those people, those true people in the Pentecostal organization, they know, hey, if this goes on, this thing is going to become like any other organization out there. So twisted and tore up. The world is recognized. The nations is recognized. Science is recognized. The devil is recognized. It's time that he can wreck women, wreck the church, and wreck the people. You know what he's doing? He's wanting us to recognize where we've come to, right? The message is called Recognizing Your Day, and its message. And he's saying that this is a time, because of where we've come to spiritually in our nation, it's a time that the devil can move in and wreck this church. And wreck women, and wreck families in turn, and wreck the whole thing, and bring it to the World Council of Churches, to bring it back to Rome. He said, Satan's recognized this. It's a time when he can wreck the church. It's quite a statement, really, he's making, you think about it. God has recognized that there is a people on the earth that he predestinated to life. He recognized this as a time to send his message, and he did it. The people has recognized it. The bride time has realized the evening light. Wow. You know what we are? We are the last hour workers who get the full pay that every other age got in their time of light. But in the last of it here, God says he's recognized that there's a people out there who he can send his message to, and they will receive it because they're predestinated to do it. And you weren't even born when he said that, most of you. Now watch now, let's go on. If Sodom had recognized her days, then when she seen those messengers come down there like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, the same time the bride has realized the evening light, if Sodom would have recognized that hour, he says now, and in brackets here, there was a guy back in that day who took Brother Branham's sermons and spliced them and was making Brother Branham say something he didn't say. And he says now this same person put on the tape, and he actually spliced the tape, cut parts out, and sold it as Brother Branham's full sermon. He says now this person made Brother Branham say, look here, you Pentecostal people and you Baptists, this false prophet, Brother William Branham, said that Oral Roberts and Billy Graham was in Sodom. And he's holding up the reel-to-reel, and he's saying, hey, this is what Brother Branham said. He said, see, then he cut the tape off. He wouldn't go ahead to say that they were messengers to Sodom, not in Sodom. They were messengers to Sodom. Anybody knows I said that. If Sodom had recognized her message, then she would have been standing today. And Jesus said if she'd recognized the same as Abraham recognized. So this guy was making Brother Branham say, no, these guys are just Sodomites, you know, forget them, don't listen to them at all, listen to me. That's the way he was portraying Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, that's not what I'm saying at all. You know, what I'm saying is that in this last day, Genesis chapter 18 is being fulfilled, and there's two messengers that go down to Sodom. They're not in Sodom, they go down to Sodom, extending God's mercy to the people that are down there. But one stayed back to minister to the elect. But they cut Brother Graham's tape off and they sold it as that and said, see, Brother Graham's saying to not listen to Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, just listen to me. That's not what Brother Branham was saying at all. And all the rest of his statements throughout his ministry verify the fact that this guy is a liar. So Brother Branham goes on to say in the same quote, Abraham knew there was a promised son coming, but he knew there had to be a change some way because he was too old. So was Sarah. I'm going to end here. He says, but when he saw that one who could discern the thoughts of Sarah behind him, he recognized the hour he was living in. When God showed up and Abraham did what he did, Abraham knew, hey, if God's made the promise of me and Sarah having a child, we're going to have it because the miracle worker has arrived. The one who's got the power has arrived. The one who's able to change my body has arrived. He's on the scene. He has come in our time. And he's right here among us. Brother Bram's recognizing that. He said, my Lord, let me fetch a little water here, wash your feet, and eat a morsel of bread. Let me pray thee, hold on just a little bit longer. My Lord, L-O-R-D, Elohim, let me hold on just a little bit longer. And he recognized that God was speaking to him out of human flesh. Do you realize that's still happening, folks? It's still happening among the elect because it's not William Branham speaking to us. It's the one who has the power to change your body is still speaking to us through the word of the hour. And that was not Billy Graham's message, and that was not Oral Roberts' message. They had their part to play. They were ones who extended God's mercy to a world out there that never would go on to believe what you and I believe. But by God's grace, God has predestinated us before the foundation of the world and said, hey, I'm come to hang around with you for a little while until I'm going to say such things that it'll actually change your body and get you out of here without death. Glory to God. And some of you people's greatest worry is where we're going to eat lunch. Let me tell you something. God's got it, folks. He says, I got it. Abraham and Sarah, you can't do this. I can do this. And I'm here to tell the bride this morning, God's got this. Your pastor doesn't have this. I can't lose 5 pounds. But God's got it. And I've got confidence in God. I've got confidence in His ability to bring all of this to pass in God's time, just exactly as God has programmed it. It's going to happen God's way. And I'm here to proclaim that. I'm here to tell that in Africa or in Russia or in Pakistan or wherever else, because that's the message we have. He has come. He is able to change our bodies. We look to Him. We don't look to William Branham. We don't look to Jeffersonville. We don't look to Brother Barry. We look to Christ, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same one that showed up to Abraham, that's the one that's on the scene today. Glory to God. And Brother Branham said, he saw that one who could discern the thoughts of Sarah behind him, and he recognized the hour that we're living in. He recognized that was God speaking to him out of human flesh. Because my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. And he recognized his sign. He was blessed of the Lord. And Sodom didn't recognize their day and was burned up. The sad legacy about our nation, America, and the rest of the world is that they've gone on in their Sodom ways and in their idolatry and have rejected the simple grace of Christ. If they had, God would have turned them around and blessed them the same way that He would have blessed Abraham. But He said, as it was in that day, so is in this day. And now the church has not recognized her day like Israel. Had not recognized her day like Israel, forced back into Palestine. She's forced into the World Council of Churches. She didn't recognize her day. People, come out of her. Be not partakers of her sins. Flee for your life. Or be, caught with the mark of the beast. And can't do nothing else about it. And let him that's holy be holy still. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that's righteous be righteous still. I don't know. And I would not say, I would not conjecture because it's not my business. And Jesus even alluded to the fact that it's only the Father that knows this. That when God will actually shut it down. And God will actually stop it. But you gotta kind of stand back at least and say, there's no more mercy being extended to Sodom. The ministries of integrity that God used to witness to Sodom are gone. They've been silenced now for a while. Not just this weekend, not just Wednesday, but for about 14 years now, Billy Graham has not been publicly moving around like he had been before. So you can see the voice of God to Sodom has trailed off, hasn't it? It's trailed off over the last 14, 15 years. It's trailed off to the point where now we lay the last messenger to rest. You got to wonder. I mean, it makes you think. That's all I'm here to do today is your prophets, angels, messengers, visitors, and Sodom. And the end result of Sodom is that God didn't show him any mercy at all because he had. He had showed him mercy. He had extended grace to them. He had sent angels there. And they turned it away. So it does make you wonder. We can never put a date or a time on this. But it make you wonder. It make you wonder. Because then Lot came out. His daughters and his wife looked back. And for whatever reason, she looked back. God told her not to look back. And that's the end of the story. Except that the story of Abraham doesn't end. The story of Abraham goes on. Because with the sound of burning on one side of the valley, on the other end of the valley, there's a sound of a cry of an infant. And Isaac is born. And God says, it'll go on. But for Sodom, that was the end of it. But for Abraham, it was the beginning of a nation now, a new nation that would come forth from Isaac. And what God said, God did. He did the good things that he promised to Abraham, but he did the other thing to Sodom that he promised to. So it matters not what we think. It matters not what you've got figured out. It matters what God says. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. So you got to think. Let's have our musicians come. You got to think. Well, just exactly now where on this timeline we actually are. To make you think. It'd make you wonder, and I think it makes us just a little perhaps more sober in thinking about what we're waiting for. Because I'm not sure what's left to wait for at all. We've turned a corner, I think. You know, it takes an event like this, you know, the passing of somebody like Billy Graham to make us stop and think that, you know what? That whole generation, that thing that God did back there, it's really truly come to an end. There's going to be no more national revival and no more. So therefore, we got to get on board. And I would say this, if we're going to get on board and if you're going to judge that this train is the right train to get on with both feet. Get on with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Don't hold back. Commit yourself to Christ completely and fully. Or jump off. Be hot or cold. To me, that seems to be where we're at. That seems to be the time that we're living in. And it's a sobering thing. I wonder, could we just have a word of prayer? Sister Becky plays there this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment here. Father God, we just submit ourselves to you this morning afresh. Just thinking out loud today, Lord. Just thinking about great events that have taken place. We are the witnesses. We are the people who you chose to live in the last day. To watch the motorcade pass by. It's the end of something. You got to kind of wonder, Lord. We think and we just ponder for a moment, Lord, at the end of this service here. We think about, is this really all true? Is this what this prophet was trying to teach us? About the names and the spelling and the events and the timeline and all the biblical order of things. And even you stood there and said, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Not in the days of Elijah and not in the days of Moses. We stand there, we stood there yesterday and watched the motorcade. And it's the end of something. But it wasn't for Abraham. It wasn't the end of anything. It's the beginning of something. That kind of sobers us, Lord, just to think about it a little bit. I pray the Holy Spirit would just deal with every heart. And may the mercies and grace of God be extended to us. just because it's still available. And because there are souls to reach and hearts to turn back to the faith of the fathers. Turn hearts, I pray, Lord. Touch those that need your touch. We know you to be a healer. We know you to be a savior still, and we believe there's still mercy available. I pray you would deal with hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now.
I need you, Lord. I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. The more I see of this world, the less it means to me. Oh, Jesus, I really
sing it again. Just anybody else that needs prayer. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, well, I've never really made a decision. I don't know of any better day to make a decision than today. To give your heart and life completely to Christ, because we've read the scripture. It looks pretty plain to me. If there's any way that I can pray for you, if there's anything else that God could do for you today, I know that He would desire to do it. And if He showed up and walked up in a suit like this, He couldn't do anything more for you than what He's already provided, what He's already made available to us. It's for you now to take advantage of that. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, Lord. Oh, we've been made victorious. Blood of Jesus Christ. I feel like going on. Sister Hannah, turn this off.
I love you, Lord. And I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship. Oh, my soul, rejoice.
Linger in your presence and just enjoy the hearing of the word. Lord, how it touches our hearts still. The messenger, Lord, who's gone since 1965, and now the last messenger laid to rest. But Lord, the word still touches our hearts, and that's what's so beautiful. We believe, Lord, one day it will change our body. We feel like going on. We feel the pull. We feel the pull of the hour. We love your word and we love what it means. May, Lord, it change our hearts, I pray. It change our focus and our attitudes. I commit the people into your hands now. Be the healer that many people need today, Lord. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. If you want to stay and worship a little, you're certainly welcome to do that. We want you to come back tonight at 5. We're just going to go straight into the communion as we normally do. And just prepare your hearts as you come this evening and just open to what He has for us. May the Lord richly bless you. I love you. God bless you as you go this morning.